Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to continue our study of going through the book of Ephesians. We've gone through chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. We are getting near to the end of chapter 4, just a couple more sermons left. I hope that you have been helped with them, you've been blessed by them, and we're getting more and more into the practical things, and hopefully you will see the benefit of this book that is strong on doctrine and strong on practical living out that doctrine. I want to start off by talking about a book that I have in my office, a book that is called This Little Church Went to the Market. And it's written by a guy by the name of Gary Gilly. He is somebody who is part of our IFCA. If you notice in your bulletins, there is a week of prayer for the IFCA, and they put a number of things there. Please take every opportunity to pray for them and the issues that are there throughout this week. But Gary Gilly wrote this book about this little church went to the market, and it was based off of something that started off in the 1990s, or actually started a little bit earlier, but it became pretty well-known in the 1990s, and it was called the seeker-sensitive movement. And basically what it was is this idea that we need to look and take surveys and go to strategists and go to marketing experts and figure out the best way in which to build a church. And so they went to the market, and thousands of pastors would listen to all of the things that were being said by all of these people that were having these seminars in regards to it. And I guess the thing, the church that was most focused upon was one that was nearby where I lived at back in Indiana, but it was a church that was in Illinois, and it was called Willow Creek Church. And you see the building that is there, this Willow Creek. And they basically set up their service so that it would be something that people would feel the most comfort with, and something that it would just make things really easy and pleasant and all of these different things. And they dealt more with the felt needs and less with doctrine. They didn't like to talk about sin so much because that was offensive to people. They brought in professional singers to come in, and so that they would come and bring in large crowds with them. Willow Creek grew magnificently. I mean, big, big, big. It was the epicenter of the seeker-sensitive movement of the 1990s. Well, let's fast forward to about 10 years ago. Somewhere around 10 years ago, they finally did a study based off of what has been happening inside of their church and inside of the seeker-sensitive movement. And they wrote a book that was called Reveal, Where Are You? And the pastor, Bill Hybels himself, said that the results that were found in this book were groundbreaking, earth-shaking, mind-blowing. And here's what it was. The conclusions was the experts were wrong. He said, we made a mistake. Some of the stuff that we put millions of dollars into thinking it would really help our people grow and develop spiritually, when the data actually came back, it wasn't helping people out too much. Yes, it brought large crowds. Yes, there were numbers of people who started thinking about God, but the church was not growing spiritually in any aspect. I will tell you that from my perspective, that the reason for that is that they had wrong core values. One of the things that every church really needs to ask itself is, what is its purpose and what are its core values? Certainly its purpose is that we are to worship God. We are to build up each other in the Lord, and we are to evangelize the lost. That is the purpose of the church. You go throughout all of scriptures, that is the purpose. But what are its core values? What are the things that it holds on to and says, these are our values that we must hold on to? The answers are various in regards to that. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, we see a very good place to start. I hope that you've been noticing as we've been going through the book of Ephesians is that it is a book that is focusing on the church. And if you're going to ask yourself the question, what is the church supposed to look like? Well, the first place you might want to look at is the book of Ephesians. It's part of the reason why I have, and early in the ministry here, I've said, let's go through the book of Ephesians. Because it is to help us to understand who we are, what we are, where we came from, and where we're supposed to be going. So we're going to be looking this morning at the core values, the anatomy of a church, looking at its core values. And let's read verses 11 through 16. Then we'll sing another song, and then we will get into the message. Here we go. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So there we have it. We're going to talk about four core values that our church and every church needs to have.
Stand together as we sing.
Well, before we actually get into the passage, let me just remind you of what the church is. The church is people. The church is people that have been saved by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is, if you have put your faith in him, you are the church. This building is not the church. As much work and as much effort that was put into building this building and how nice it is to be able to come in here, it's nice. But the deal is, this is not the church. You are the church. And so when we look at this subject of the church and how a church is to grow and the anatomy of the church and the core values that a church is supposed to have and the purpose that a church is supposed to have, it is looking at you and me. It's us looking at ourselves saying, listen, if the church is to have this core value, is not the organization, it is me. I need to have these core values in my life. And as we all have these core values in our lives, then we're going to see the measure of how much we have those core values put within us will make the difference. And we'll talk about that at the end. Now, I want to keep you awake during the service this morning. So one of the ways is I want to help you to participate with me a little bit. So we have 4 points that we're going to be going through. Ready? The first point is we need to have the core value of the Bible. All right? So this side over here, all right? The core value of the Bible. When I point to you, you're going to say the core value of the Bible. Think we can handle that? Let's practice it once. Ready? The core value of the Bible. Not too bad. We'll see if this side can do as well as you did. The second point that we're going to be looking at is the core value of equipping. The core value of equipping. So when I point to you, you're going to say the core value of equipping. Ready?
The core value of equipping.
Ooh, they were a little better than you were. Sorry. But you got another chance because there's 4 points. We'll come over here for the third point. The third point is the core value of service. So when I point to you a second time, you're going to say the core value of service. You'd be a little bit louder than them, right? Ready? Here we go. You got a ways to go to beat them. Here we go. And the final one is the most important one. And when we get there, I'm going to say that it is the most important. It is the core value of God's ability. You think you can say those words with all sorts of energy? Here we go, ready?
The core value of God's ability.
So here we go. Let's just practice the four of them. Ready? So first one is? Way to go. We're done. Let's go to Bob Evans, all right? No. All right. You don't have Bob Evans around here, probably. I don't know that. I'm talking back from Indiana. That's where Denny's, there we go. All right, we had those there too. Here we go. Let's start with the first one, and it is the core value of the Bible. We've been talking about Vacation Bible School. It's going to be coming up sometime soon. We're going to probably be having an announcement in church of getting together to prepare ourselves for Vacation Bible School. Back a few years ago, we had a Vacation Bible School, and we called somebody in who actually was going to give most of the lessons. And in his lessons, he had a treasure box because the theme was pirate theme. It was island themed. And so he had a treasure box over there. And every lesson, he'd be pointing to that treasure box. And he'd say, there's something really important in there. X is going to mark the spot. And we're going to find out what that is. The treasure, the treasure, the treasure, the treasure. He talked about it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. He talked about it Thursday. And finally on Friday, he opened up the treasure box and he pulled out a Bible. And he said, the Bible is the treasure. The Bible is the treasure. It made me think of this poem that I have written in the front of my Bible. It's just on an old piece of paper that's taped into here. It says, though the cover is torn and the pages are torn, and though places bear places, traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book worn and old, that can shatter and scatter my fears. This old book is my guide. It's a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way. And each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it each day. To this book I will cling. Of its worth I will sing, though great losses and crosses are mine. For I cannot despair, though summoned by care, while possessing this blessing divine. Folks, this book is a treasure. This book is a letter from our God in heaven, the creator of the universe, not only in love towards us, but a book that instructs us on how we are to live, instructs the church in how we are to think. It is a unique and a special book. It is a book that consists of 66 books that are in there that are written by 40 different human authors over a space of 1,500 years. And we know that there must be something, that there's someone who is behind all of these authors, because the unity is just so amazing. It's impeccable. It must be that there is one author, and certainly there is, because the Bible teaches us that God inspired this book to those 40 different individuals who wrote it. It is a unique book. It has in it prophecies that come true. Prophecies that are amazing, that nobody could have ever thought could have happened. And yet they did. So much so that scholars look at it and say, who are trying to refute the Bible, they say, you know what, this book must not have been written when it actually was written, because it couldn't have been written beforehand. Nobody could have come up with that prophecy and it come true. It is a book that has amazingness in its archaeology. It is a book that if you were to actually go and dig and you would find things. Year after year, they find more and more things that this book has said is true. And they thought, no, that's not true. But then they dig and they find artifacts that back up exactly what this book says. It is a book that has had more of an impact upon this world than any other book in history. It changed, and it has changed millions upon millions of people's lives. And it has made them so that they can make it through this life and they can go into the next one with a relationship with God. It is an amazing book. And because it is such an amazing book, people have tried to destroy it. We've gone through church history, and we've run across a few of the emperors who tried to get rid of scriptures, who tried to get rid of Christianity, and they did everything they could to do it. And yet, this book is still here. It is a treasure. And folks, the church, you must put a core value into this book. It is an amazing book. And the Bible tells of itself in all sorts of different places. Here's the thing. If there were only two sections of verses that I would encourage you to learn about what the Bible has to say about itself, it would be these two. First one is 2 Timothy 3:16-17. And the second one is Psalm 19:7-11. I mean, if you could just grab hold of the things that those things teach, it would help to develop your heart so that you would say, I love this book. This book is one of the core values of my life. And I hope it becomes part of everyone's life and it becomes part of this church. Let's look at those verses just real quickly. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I just want to throw out two things there. Just kind of grab hold of two things. Number one, the Bible is profitable. That means it's of worth. I mean, every time that you open it up, whether it be on Sunday when you come to church, or whether it's in your devotions throughout the week, or whether it's a special occasion where you are getting alone with God and you are reading the Bible, every single time that you open it, it is profitable. It is of value. And listen, and it's wherever you open it up to. All scriptures, every single part of it is profitable to you, is a benefit. Notice it says to the conclusion of then that the man of God may be adequate. The word there means to be complete. Maybe your Bible says perfect. It thoroughly furnished for all good works, equipped for every good works. This book is one that that has everything that you need concerning life and godliness. This book right here is sufficient. We see there that it is inspired in the first part of it. We go and we know that it is inerrant and that is infallible and that it is authoritative and it is also sufficient. This book is what you need to guide you in your life so that you can do everything that God wants you to do. And there's other things there that we could talk about that would be just wonderful to help us. The other one is Psalms 19:7-11. As a matter of fact, I taught on that first verse back on Friends Sunday. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. I talked about how souls that I've seen have been restored by this book. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. We talked about the disciples and who they were and how they were just unlearned men. And yet by spending a few years with Jesus Christ, it made all of the difference as he gave them the truth. It goes on to say there's more than that. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They're more desirable than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. In those verses, you see seven things that the Bible is, and you see seven things that the Bible does. And listen, this book is amazing. And we need to come to the point where we said it is more precious than gold. It's better than the treasures that we could think of. It's sweeter than honey, the sweetest part of honey. Now, over the years, as I've been pastor of various churches, inevitably, I have run across numerous people who at certain times of their life have just been so excited about the Bible. I mean, they dig into it all the time, and they're coming asking me questions, and we sit there and we talk about it. I mean, they have come to this point where it is precious and it is special and it is great to them. They've come to that conclusion that it is more desirable than gold and sweeter than honey. And there's one thing that they all have in common, and it's that they got into it. I mean, it wasn't just that they're doing their daily devotion, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, I read it, there we go. It was, they dug into it. And just about every person I've ever known that has dug into this book has put a burning desire within them. It has become precious and sweet. And I hope as the days go on that we all feel that way. That we look at this passage and we say, yeah, it can do everything. It can make such a difference in my life. I was talking with somebody, with a couple, back about a month ago. And we were going through some things that they'd just been struggling in their marriage. And I just brought scriptures and I talked with them about things that the Bible has to say. And the wife said as she was leaving that day, she said, you know, I've been going to church since I was a little kid. And I've heard all the stories and everything. But as we dig deep into this, man, the Bible has all the answers for it, doesn't it? I said, yes, it does. It is a special and a unique and a wonderful book. And folks, the core value that we need to have is found in the Bible. Now you say, where in the world did you get that from? We're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, where does it say the core value is the Bible? Well, look with me in verse 11. It says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. And you look at that list and you see this is all in this section of what's going on in verses 1 through 16. This whole section is about unity. And it's saying, listen, God has given to us gifts. We talked about that before. There, we have unity in Christ and we're supposed to hold on to that. But there's diversity. He's given to us each individual gifts. And as he's given to each individual gifts in the church, he's also given to the church some gifted people. And there's a list of them. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And the question is, well, what do all of those people have in common? Is there something about them that is special? And my answer to that is, it is what they have been called to do that is special. Let's start off by talking about the apostles and prophets. All you have to do is turn back one page, Ephesians chapter 2, one page in my Bible at least, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. It's talking about the unity here, and it says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. And so I'm saying, listen, those apostles and prophets that we're looking at here that God has given to the church, they have been a foundation to the church. Well, in what way have they been the foundation to the church? I'm not going to have you turn a lot of times this morning, but over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and if you don't want to turn there, I'll just read it for you. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, they were continually devoting themselves to various things. Number one, the apostles' teaching. So what is this foundation that has been laid by the apostles and the prophets? What is this thing that is this gift that God has given to the church of the apostles and the prophets? And the answer is, they gave us the Bible. They were the ones who God used as these instruments to write the scriptures. And it is upon their teachings that the church has its foundation. Because the Bible is a treasure, and it's our core value. We add on to that some evangelists. those who have been given the responsibility, like missionaries and those who go around and proclaim and teach the gospel and train people in how to present the gospel. We call them evangelists. And here they are. God has given them to take the core issue of scripture, of the relationship between us and God, of the gospel, and bringing that and sharing that with us so that we might come to Jesus Christ. And God has given us evangelists so that we can actually even become part of the church. And it says, and some as pastors and teachers. Now, there's a little bit of debate about that little phrase there. And the idea is this, is that some look at it and say, listen, pastors and teachers are two different things. And certainly there are people who are pastors and there are other people who teach. But some would look and say, listen, this is talking all about one person. And the reason that they say that is because of the way that this verse is being written. It says, and God gave some as apostles, and he gave some as prophets, and he gave some as evangelists, and he gave some as pastor teachers. I lean a little bit more towards that one, but it doesn't really matter. Really what it comes down to is this, is that when it comes to pastors, that their main responsibility, I mean, the word there is shepherd. And you look and you see their main responsibility is to feed the sheep. That is to basically take this book and explain it and teach it so that you and I understand it. And so we come down to all of this. What are these gifted people here for? It's because they are there to proclaim this book. Because this book is valuable. And so I'm going to point at you guys here in a second. You're going to need to be ready, okay? One of the core values that the church needs to have is the Bible. So here we go. Ready? We'll try it one more time. The core value of the core value of the Bible. I think that is that what we how we did it. I didn't write that in my notes, so you know. Core value of the Bible. So we need to have, as a church, the core value of the Bible. The second one was?
Core value of equipping.
Ah, they were set. So here we go. The core value is equipping. Look with me in verse 12. It says, for the equipping of the saints. So God has given these gifted individuals, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints. Now, when I was a kid, and I think Landon appreciate this, when I was a kid, my favorite sport was baseball. I loved baseball. I mean, I would go out and play baseball with my friends in the summer from morning till night. And I would only go back inside for lunch, and then I'd come back and play some more. We played baseball all the time. I played in little leagues. I played in minor league and then major league, and then they had this thing called Babe Ruth League, and I was in that. And I would have been on the high school team, except for that they played on Sundays, and so I couldn't play on the high school baseball team. I loved baseball. Now, there are all sorts of rules in baseball. And I imagine a lot of you ladies are sitting here thinking, wow, I want to hear about all these rules of baseball, right? Now, I know that. We'll find some other illustration that fits you a little bit better later on. But there is a really unique rule that is found in baseball that most people don't know about. And here it is. If a batter is up to bat and a third strike comes there and they swing and miss, or if it's just an automatic strike and they call it a strike and the catcher drops the ball, the batter can run to first base. Really? And I tell you, in Little League, that happens a lot. Because those catchers, you know, they got all this equipment on and they're bending down. They miss half of the balls that come. You could run to first base if they miss the third strike. Now, I'll get back to that in a moment. I want us to talk about equipping and biblical equipping. And what I want us to do is I want us to do a little bit of a word study. Now, maybe you haven't done a word study in a long time, or maybe you've never done a word study before. And let me just share with you how that kind of works. What you do is you look at the original language and you find the word that is being used here for equipping. I could tell you the word, but it's about this long and you probably don't even care. So we'll just leave it at that, and I don't remember it right now anyways. So you look at that word and you look at all the different places in the New Testament, since it's written in Greek. You look into the New Testament of all the places in which it is used, and it helps you to understand the full meaning of that word. Because while it's translated into English, sometimes there are some nuances that really don't fit exactly into just one word. And so here we go. I want us to look at five verses that use this word in it. And the first ones are found in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 and Hebrews chapter 11. You don't need to look them up because here they are right on your screen for you. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to look, and as I read these verses, I want you to ask yourself, what word is being used there for equipping? Ready? Here we go. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Now, think about it a little bit, and then we're going to look in the next verse, and we're going to see this word again that is being used in chapter 11, verse 3. So it's by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what was seen as was not made out of things which are visible. So look at there. What word in these verses do you think is being used for the word equipped?
Prepared.
Prepared. In both verses, it's prepared. And I think you can kind of get the idea of what's going on here. Listen, when you are being equipped, you're being prepared to do something, right? You are given the instructions of how to do something. You're being equipped. You're being prepared. There's a word that we use in Christianese that kind of helps to explain it. It's called discipleship. It's what Jesus did with his disciples. When he would walk with them and he would talk with them all day long, and he would give them things to do and to instruct them and to equip them and to prepare them, because one day he was going away and they were going to have to take over. He was equipping them. He was instructing them. He was preparing them. He was discipling them. Now, I want to bring out a little other nuance that is here by using a couple other verses. And we'll look at them. See if you can figure out what word is being used here. It says, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James and son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Just kind of look at it. Think about it a little bit. We'll read the next one. It is not the exact same word, but the exact same idea here. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each of you looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Does anybody know? I know this one's a little harder. What words might they be that are the exact same words? Mending and restore. Very good, Karen. Mending and restoring. And so I hope that you can get the idea that even in being equipped, we, it's talking to the saints, we as the saints of God need to be equipped. And at times, maybe in the beginning, we've got some things that need to be mended or restored. And sometimes while we're going through this Christian life and we can't run into difficulties and problems, even as disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to be mended and restored. And the idea here is that God is working on us. God is working on us. He's instructing us. He's equipping us. And he is mending us as we go through this life so that we can do something. So that we can do something. So here we go. I want to put this into context now. The context is this. that the pastors and teachers and evangelists and apostles and the prophets who take this book and they teach it, what they are doing as they teach it is equipping you. Now listen, I'm going to get into this in the next point. I take my job seriously. I hope you understand that. I want to present God's word faithfully and true. And that means that I have to study an awful lot. And I've studied for years and years and years. And I went to college and studied for years and years and years. I take it seriously as I present your word to you because I know that it is that that God uses to equip you, to prepare you for something that we'll be looking at in a moment. It's almost as if God has called certain people to be pitchers and certain people to be catchers. And here's the deal. I can pitch all I want, faithfully and truly. But if the saints don't catch it, we're going to lose the game. Because if you drop that third strike, these batters are going to go to first base all over the place. We could lose the game with a no-hitter. Now, that doesn't mean also that there aren't plenty of times where I throw balls and throw wild pitches and crazy things going on there. But we both have to work at this. And we have to get to this idea where I value equipping. I value being equipped. I value God using his instruments to teach me his word, to disciple me and prepare me to do the work that God has called me to do. So number two, it was?
Equipping.
The core value of equipping. That brings us to number three. Okay, we're going to say it this way, the core value of, and it's the word that you're supposed to remember, right? You remember what it was? Okay, here we go. Ready? Very good. It values service. Look at verse 12 again. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Or maybe your Bible says for the work of ministry. One of the things that the church has got to value is that it has to value service. It has to value service. I shared this with you before as we were talking about the responsibilities that I have as a pastor teacher. I have things. God has given me a work and a service that I'm supposed to do. And I guess, you know, it's interesting. I'll just throw this out here because, well, I feel like it. That's all right. I'm talking. So, as a pastor, I found out over the years that all sorts of different people have all sorts of different ideas of what my job is. And one person thinks my major responsibility is this, and if I'm not doing all of that completely and spending all of my time towards that, then they will come up to me and say, you need to be doing this and you need to be doing that. And then there's another person who thinks it's something else. And so they come up and they say, you need to be doing this and you need to be doing that. And then there's somebody else who's coming over here saying, you need to be doing this and you need to be doing that. If I was to do all those things, I'd be working 300 hours a week. And so I look, God, what are the responsibilities? What are the main responsibilities that you've given to me? And I find it in Acts chapter 6. Those who were in charge in those days of teaching the word says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer in the ministry of the word. And listen, I need to tell myself all the time, Keith, you've got to be praying. You've got to be praying. The last point was we have to value what? God's ability, right? I need to be going to God in prayer on behalf of you and on behalf of all of your needs. And I need to be praying that God would do a work inside of each of our lives. I need to devote myself to prayer, and I need to devote myself to the ministry of the word. I need to be digging into it. I need to be studying it. I need to not just be able to understand what the Bible is saying and so that I can give it to you, but I need to be a good pitcher that says, hey, I know what they can handle and what they can catch. I'm not going to be throwing them curveballs when they're not ready for them. But helping them develop to where you can catch those curveballs. Because I've got to teach the whole word. I have a service. But my service is there to prepare you to do your own service. God has called you to do the work of the ministry. And I just want to start off this with this part and commend you. I mean, last year we did some things that you haven't done in a while, right? We did VBS. Hadn't done it for 10 years. We had a VBS with just a small congregation of people. And Valerie, when we first met, when we were talking about how this was going to work, we said, well, first of all, we pray that God would allow at least 12 kids to show up. 25 showed up. And then the question was, I pray that we'll get enough people to volunteer to help out. You know what happened? We had people standing around all over the place. People were here all over. People did the work of the ministry. And I was so excited about that. I can't tell you how many times I have been, as the pastor of the church, also the guy who had to run Vacation Bible School. And literally last year, I had to make up a job of taking pictures of kids just so I can do something. Because everything was covered. That's the way it's supposed to go, folks. I commend you. We had that First Responder Sunday. And I know that we only ended up with 10, 12 or so people that extra that came to that service. But the question was, are people going to get involved with this? And so we started off with, all right, we're going to make these baskets and we're going to take it to the fire department. And we're going to take it to the police station. And the idea was, we'll take one to the main fire department and one to the main police station and one to the main EMT. And people started bringing stuff in. I mean, we had that closet filled with stuff. I remember Barb came in after we had that, I set all these things on the table for the ladies to kind of put together. And Barb's like, "What? Where did all this come from?" I said, "There's more in the closet." And Karen had to come up with an idea of how in the world we can do this. And we couldn't just do three baskets. We ended up with like 10 or 12 baskets, I think, is what we ended up with. And we took them to every police station, and we took them to every fire department, and we took it to the one EMS that we knew of in Millville. I mean, that's just amazing. I'm so excited about that. And then we had Friends Sunday, something you guys hadn't done in a long time either, right? And we ended up with twice as many people as we normally have in church. And some of you are here today because you came on that Sunday. And we are oh so thankful that you did. I just can't stop to commend you. You have been doing the work of the service of the Lord. But listen, it's got to keep going. We talked last week about our individual gifts and that, listen, we need to appreciate them and get excited about them, have our fire kindle in regards to them. Like Paul said to Timothy, you need to realize that that gift was undeserved, that that gift was freely given to you. You need to understand that that gift was it has all this, everything in it that so that works great, that God has given you a gift that is needed for the whole group of the church. And that you need to realize that that gift was expensive, so expensive Jesus had to give his life so that you can get it. We need to take those gifts that God has given to us, and each one of us needs to use them for the working of our building up of ourselves. But that's only one third of the job that we have as a church. We also need to praise our God and worship him in a way that the world can look at us and say, wow, they love their God. and we also need to evangelize the lost. And we need to be equipping ourselves in how to share the gospel message with other people around us. And we try doing that some with praying for you. This year we'll be doing something else in regards to that too. We need to keep going. We need to do the work of the ministry. That is God's calling upon his church. And the church must value the Bible and it must value the equipping. But you value those things so that you can go out and serve. So that's the first three. So let's give it a try. Let's see if we can remember all the first three. The core value of Bible. The core value of the core value of
service.
Way to go. We've got it done so far. The last one is the core value of, this is the one that's most important. This is the one that's most important. Core value of God's ability. Let me find my notes where I'm supposed to be at. Let's compare scripture with scripture. Here in chapter 4, and we looked at verse 11. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. As we look at that, we kind of need to go backwards a little bit. Back to chapter 2, verse 20, we already read that one. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. You see that it's just kind of couched in this idea. It starts off in Christ, who is the cornerstone, in whom the whole building's being put together and it is growing in the Lord. The idea here is that if these guys, these apostles and prophets, if James and John and Peter and all of the other disciples, if they were going to be of any effect, it was only going to be with God's power. We could turn back to chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. It says, I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. So he's saying, listen, not just the apostles and the prophets, but the saints. They are also there, and they need to have the power of God. We can go back to chapter 4, verse 7. It says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And we talked about how that word measure means a balance. And so God has given us a gift, and he's given us the grace that equals to it so that it's like batteries inside of a toy to make sure that it works the right way. He has given us exactly what we need. We need God. I have said that since I've been here, and I know that you have felt that and understood that for all of your life, I pray. But we need God's strength. I mean, we had Vacation Bible School. What did we do before we had Vacation Bible School? We prayed. We prayed like crazy. We had that First Responder Sunday. What did we do before that? We prayed. We prayed like crazy. What did we do before we had the Friends Sunday? We prayed. We prayed like crazy. I mean, we realized that we needed to do all that we could, but that wasn't enough. We needed God's ability, and the thing that a church needs to hold on to their core is their understanding that God's ability is the best ability, and it is the only ability is going to do something. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord watch the city, the watchmen watch, but in vain. It is God who does the work. And we must go to him and trust in him and lean on him in all of these things. And listen, I think that God sometimes likes it when we get into situations where we can do nothing else but trust in him so that we can have that faith in him, because it is in his strength that our weakness is perfected. And it helps us to build, come to him and just say, God, I can't do this. And I guess that's where the thing that we hate the most is things that we can't control. That's the thing that we're most afraid of. Is when there's something going on in my life and I can't do anything about it. God says, trust me. Look to me. Now listen, God in all of our lives has done many marvelous things. Done many things physically and financially. Let me just give you a couple of examples. I guess my favorite story that I've given to you already two times since I've been here, and I'm not going to do it again, is the story of the little boy who wants to buy a bike. And he goes and he gets the bike, and he doesn't have enough money, puts his piggy bank on there, and dad's standing back there with a credit card. And it's sort of like God saying, you give your all, I'll take care of the rest. Let me give you a real practical example of this. In the first church where I was a senior pastor, we had a tree that was on the corner of the property. We had the parking lot, and then there was this tree on this grassy area that overlooked the road, and it also overlooked all of the places where people were parking at. And it was old, and it was rotten, and it was dead. And this thing was just starting to fall over, and we knew we had to do something. I mean, there was lines there, and there was all this other stuff, and we didn't want to have somebody's car get smashed just because it was falling, because this tree fell over when we knew that it was there. Problem was, is to take down this big old tree, it was going to cost us a lot of money. We had the money, but it was going to pretty much deplete what we had in all of our savings in the church. And so we had come to the point where we said, all right, we've got to do this. We're going to take care of that tree. We had a little meeting with the church, and the decision was made is that we're going to take care of that tree. That was in a business meeting after the morning service. There was a thunderstorm that day. It was one of those beautiful days like this morning was, right? And there was thunder and lightning, and you know, I had to stop in the middle of the sermon because I had to get my heart going back again when some of the thunder had come through. And after the service, we walked outside. And guess what happened? Lightning hit the tree and knocked it over. Hit no cars. And we went out there, and that day, the men, we didn't do the evening service, the men came with their chainsaws and cut that thing all up, and within the day, it was gone. God's ability. We still had that stump that was there, but the city came by and said, yeah, that's kind of our property a little bit since it's on the corner of the road here. We'll take the stump out for you. God's ability. I'm thinking of, yeah, God does that for financial things. God does that for physical things. I remember there was this Sunday evening. We're having our service, and halfway through the service, somebody came and said, Pastor, you need to stop what you're doing. Go get the phone. I said, what? I was in the middle of my lesson. Must have been important, so I ran over to the phone, picked it up. One of the new people of our congregation, who only came on Sunday mornings, was working that afternoon as a handyman, and he was cleaning out gutters in Chicago, and he had fallen over. It was a big, tall building. He fell over and landed on his head, and it was his wife saying, could you please come out here to Chicago, University of Chicago? I don't know what's going to happen. I got there, and there was the whole family, and I'd gotten to know the family pretty well. Whole family was there, and the wife said, let's go see him. And so I went to go see him. Before we walked in, the nurse said, who is this going in there with you? Because, you know, nobody was supposed to go in there except for her. And she said, this is my pastor. And she said, the nurse said to me, it's pretty bad. We had to cut off his top of his head so that his brain can expand, but we don't expect that he's going to make it through today. Went in there and we prayed. It was one of the more gruesome looking things that I've seen. Held her hand. We sat there and cried. And went away. Came back a couple days later because Chicago was about 45 minutes away. And saw him again. He was in worse shape now. They said, it's moments from the time that he's going to die. We prayed. That man today is one of my Facebook friends who I talk with, who is a wonderful Christian man, whom God has allowed to not only wake up, and then they said, well, he can wake up, but he's never going to get out of bed. He got out of bed. He's never going to be able to walk. He walks. He's never going to be able to have a job. He's got a job. He's raised his two daughters, and now he's a grandpa. Here's where I'm getting at. If God can do those things financially and physically, our God who cares so much about us spiritually, how much more is he going to do with us in that way? To grow us to become more like Jesus Christ. It is his ability. And I know there's times in our life when we're going through difficult things and we're just in a mess. We're like Asaph. Oops. We're like Asaph, who it says in the beginning of that chapter, I was about ready to fall. I was about ready to fall into sin. But then I went into the sanctuary. And then I saw where I was supposed to go. I know that we're like that. God is a God who can do great things in our lives. And a church needs to not look and say, we're going to put up this plan where we're going to market our church and we're going to make ourselves this, that, and the other, and we want to do things based off of what seems to be what people want. Let's do what God wants. Let's value his word. Let's value equipping. Let's value service. And let's value his ability. Here's the thing. When it all comes down, we find out that God is going to do great things. I close off with this if-then statement. This is one of those things that I've learned over my life from when I was a little kid to where I am right now. When I was a kid, I learned if-then. If I cleaned my bedroom, I could go play baseball. If I didn't clean my bedroom, well, then I could clean my bedroom. I learned that lesson when I was a little kid. And so if I wanted to go out and play, I knew that I needed to do what I needed to do. I learned it as I got a little bit older. I went to school, and while I was in school, my favorite subject was... No, I liked gym too. It was math. I was skinny back then, so no, it wasn't lunch either. No. My favorite subject was math. I loved math. That's the way my mind works. I think figures and numbers, and I can add all these things in my head. And when I was taking geometry, I learned the if-then statements. And I learned some of those simple ones. Let's see if you...